How can I know if God will forgive me? Will we remember our past in heaven, like remembering who we are married to? We have answers to these questions and others. I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. There's a verse in the Bible that has given me a new picture of God. Zephaniah 3:17 reads, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." I mean, can you picture that? Can you see a picture of God rejoicing and singing over you? If not, maybe claim the part that says, "He will quiet you by his love." Can you hear him now? He is in your midst because he saved you. And now he sings his joy when you accept that gift. You know, if you still need a little help seeing God's love for you, send us your questions. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website. HopeTV.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Helping us with today's questions are Dr. Katrina Blue and Dr. Davide Sharaba. Dr. Katrina Blue has a PhD in theological studies and is originally from Australia. She is currently a professor of theology and Christian spirituality at Pacific Union College, where she loves having the opportunity to help students think about their faith and what it means to them personally. Dr. Blue, thank you so much for joining us again.
Thanks for having me.
Also joining us is Dr. Davide Sharaba, who is currently an assistant professor of religion at Andrews University. He is originally from Italy and is an ordained pastor. He is earning a PhD in religion in systematic theology with an emphasis in ethics, and his doctoral dissertation explores the concept of faith in the life of the believer. Dr. Sharaba, thank you so much again for joining us.
Thank you for having me. I'm very happy to be with you all.
Thank you. Let's jump into God's word in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:4-5. And it says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." What a powerful verse to read, and I just love hearing that God thought of us and loved us even before the world was created. He had a plan for us. He had a plan for you. He has a plan for everyone because he wants to save us through Jesus Christ. And I hope you can see his love through this text. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to open up your word and learn more about you. Be with our guests, guide them, and may their answers touch those that need to hear these answers to their questions. In your name I pray, amen. Well, our first question comes to us via voicemail from Gary. Let's take a listen.
"And I've been wondering how I know God will forgive."
Well, Gary, thank you so much for that question. Dr. Sharaba, I want to turn to you and just go ahead and start a question that I'm sure many people have. They maybe have asked God for forgiveness, but how can they know that God has truly forgiven them?
The Bible tells us that forgiveness is a trait of God's character. In the prayer Jesus taught us, which starts with "Our Father in heaven," he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So God wants to forgive our sins. We just need to ask him to receive forgiveness. There must be repentance. Repentance is a necessary condition for obtaining forgiveness. So in Proverbs 28:13, it is written, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So our Father in heaven is merciful. All sins can be forgiven if we repent and if we are willing to forgive other people. There is only one sin that cannot be forgiven. It is the sin against the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the rejection of the action of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So I would say you are in good hands because our Father in heaven wants to forgive you. You just need to confess, repent, and accept his forgiveness, which means to forgive yourself also. And then the peace of God will find you and will fill your heart. So when you will feel the peace of God, then you know that you have received forgiveness.
Thank you so much. I just love hearing that it is in God's character that he wants to forgive you and that you'll have that peace. Thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba. Dr. Blue, what else can we add to this question about forgiveness and how do I know that I've received it?
Well, we know from scripture that God does delight to show mercy, but there's also some verses that tell us what exactly he wants to do with our sins. So we find this in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 19. And it reads, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Now, think of that. God throwing our sins into the depths of the sea, far away from us. So I want you to think about this, Gary. If Jesus sent his only son to die for your sin, for my sin, wouldn't he be willing to forgive you? Just simply trust in his promise of forgiveness.
Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. And I hope that our friend Gary here can understand that God wants to forgive him and that he can just trust in that. Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. Let's go ahead to our next question that comes to us via voicemail. So let's go ahead and take a listen.
If we don't have a memory of the past when we pass away, if we don't have a memory of the past, how are we going to recognize our family or our friends? Because if, say, my cousin passed away and somebody told me you will meet him again, but you know, the Bible say we don't have memory of the past. That means I will not remember I was married with him, right?
Wow, what a great question. Dr. Blue, to start with this question, it's very interesting to think about because we are told we'll see our loved ones again, but here our viewer is asking, but we won't remember the past. So how can we identify them? Or at least the Bible, she assumes the Bible says this. So what does the Bible say about this when it comes to our past?
Well, some people like to use Isaiah 65 verse 17 to argue that we will lose our memories in heaven. Now it states, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Now, what does this mean? Does it mean we lose our memories? Right? How will we know the story of Jesus, of salvation, if we don't have any context for that, right? Yeah. So other parts of the Bible suggest that we will have certain knowledge. Now, that's not the knowledge to do evil, but it doesn't mean we won't have any memory. We see in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, and John the Revelator writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now notice this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So God is promising to wipe away every tear. Well, why would there be tears in heaven if there's no memory of anything that happened on earth? The fact that God promises to wipe away the tears means that we're sad about something, right? A memory will still be functioning. So we'll remember the old world, but we won't be subject to it. We won't live according to it, its functions and rules. Another scripture passage may reveal that we will know and recognize others in heaven one day. And it's found in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus is meeting with Moses and Elijah at his transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, how did Peter know that it was Moses and Elijah, right? Moses and Elijah, we know from scripture, or believe that they'd already been translated to heaven. But he'd never met them before, and yet he was able to recognize them there. And I think that this passage gives us hope that in the world made new, we too will be able to recognize others, including our loved ones. Mm.
Thank you so much, Dr. Blue, and pointing us in that direction, that we will be able to remember our loved ones, and that it's clear in the Bible. Dr. Schraub, I want to ask you now, what else can we add to this question about our loved ones when we get to heaven?
I think that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we, at the resurrection, we will be transformed from perishable to imperishable. And so from dishonor to glory, from weakness to power. Okay, so Paul is using all of these words to say that we will be transformed. That doesn't mean that we will forget what was before, but it will be transformed and not canceled or erased, not our memory. Yeah. And so I think that that is also is very important, because God wants us to remember who we were, and then since we are transformed, now our focus will be only on Jesus himself. So we will be so happy to be with Jesus that we will never look at back our past, because we are so happy with him. So I think that this notion of losing memory, in my opinion, is not present in the scripture. Mm. But the scripture tells me that I will be able to see Jesus, and so I'm so focused in Jesus that all the past and, let's say, negative things that I experienced in my earthly life, they will never come back in my mind, because I'm concentrated only on Jesus.
Wow. So powerful, that even though our darkest memories will see Jesus, and we'll be more focused on him than that. Thank you so much for that answer. Well, before we take a break, a reminder to visit hope.study for studies like Unleash the Power of God's Favor and many more. Or if you prefer to study with a hard copy, we can help with that too. We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will send study guides straight to you. Don't forget, if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. We need to take that break now, but stay with us, because we have more of your Bible questions to answer when we come back. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD, or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question. Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Schraub and Dr. Blue. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that came to us via voicemail. And it said, why do people never talk about the first Bible that Enoch supposedly wrote, which consisted of 366 books? Well, Dr. Schreiber, I want to turn to you for this question, a very straightforward question. Someone's asking about the books of Enoch. What insight do we have on this?
Yeah, people never talk about the books of Enoch because they are not part of the biblical canon. Hmm. When the canon of the Old Testament was formed at Yanya around the year 90, Common Era, the book of Enoch was not considered inspired by God, that it was not included in the canon, especially because it is very inconsistent with the teaching of the Torah. Hmm. Some argue that Jesus quoted the book of Enoch in Matthew 5:5, when it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." But this is not true because Jesus is quoting directly Psalm 37:11, a canonical source much older than the book of Enoch, which is dated around the 3rd century before Christ.
Mm. Okay, well, thank you so much for that answer that we can see. I understood inconsistent with the teaching of the Torah, and hopefully our viewer can understand that we wanted to make sure that it goes with the canon. Thank you so much for that answer. Let's go ahead and go to our next question that came to us via email from Sarah. And she asks, why did David choose to kill Uriah instead of waiting for Bathsheba to be put away after Uriah found out about her adultery? Wow, very interesting question. Dr. Blue, I want to start with you with this question. It seems it has to do with something with the process of things and finding out about adultery during that time. So what does the Bible say of what David was thinking?
Well, I can't speak on behalf of David and his decisions and actions, but some Bible commentators refer to David's actions as that of rape, specifically a power rape. Mm. So Bathsheba was taking a bath in her private quarters, and she was actually taken by force by David's men. Now, if we consider human nature, humans tend to want to hide their sin. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they made fig leaves to cover themselves and they hid themselves from the Lord. And in a similar way, David did not want his sin against Bathsheba to be found out, especially since she became pregnant. Hmm. And in order to hide his sin against her, David ordered that Uriah come home from battle. And so this sequence of events unfolded, but David didn't understand Uriah's upright heart and actions, and he ends up ordering him to the front of the battle so he would be killed. Now, Bathsheba is innocent in this story. We find in 2 Samuel 11:26 to 27, we pick up the story. It says, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord," right? Mm. So she was taken. She was innocent in this. And we find this also in 2 Samuel 12:1, where it talks about the Lord sending Nathan to David, telling him a story. And we pick up the verses where it talks about the outcome in 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 11. It says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own.'" Now, consider this. You know, Bathsheba did not commit adultery, right? She was raped by a king, a man in power over her, who killed her husband. And Nathan told David that his kingdom would never have peace after this episode. Wow. So even though David tried to get rid of the evidence of his sin, right, he didn't just wait for it to be found out. He actually went and committed murder. So God knew this and was displeased with him and punished him and his kingdom as a result.
Wow, what a complex story here, and just in the story of David and what he has done, and just seeing how he was scared of what could come about of this and the cover-up. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Blue. Dr. Sharaba, what else can we add to this question about the awful thing that David did in with Bathsheba and killing Uriah?
Yes, it's a very important story, and what Dr. Blue said is important to keep in mind. This is a bad story from David, and David killed Uriah because he wanted to cover his sin. And imagine that instead of killing Uriah, he would have let Uriah live. Then his sin could not be covered. And probably Bathsheba would have been accused of adultery. And you know, the law for adultery in Israel was the death penalty. Mm. So I think that if David would have gone toward that route, then Bathsheba would have been killed. And it will be known from to everybody that David was the one responsible for that adultery.
Yeah.
So I think that he chose the way that allowed him to cover the most his sin.
Hmm. Wow, what an interesting story here. And just we see the sins that David committed and trying to do the cover up. But thank you so much for that answer. Let's go ahead to our next question that came to us via voicemail. And it said, who are the two witnesses mentioned in the Bible? Dr. Sharaba, I want to start with you with this question. Who are the two witnesses mentioned in the Bible?
Yes, the text about the two witnesses is found in Revelation 11. There are different interpretations about the two witnesses. Some people argue that the two witnesses are the law and the prophets. Other scholars says that are the law and the gospel. Other people say that are Moses and Elijah, or two prophets functioning like them in the last days. Other interpretation says that the Bible containing the Old and New Testament is the witness, or the two witnesses. And then the last interpretation can be that the two witnesses are the people of God. I think that among all these interpretations, the last two interpretations are most supported. So the Old and New Testament are the witnesses that Revelation speaks about. Jesus made clear that the Old Testament bear witness to him. In John 5:39, it reads, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." So here it is evident that the Old Testament, the text is referring to the Old Testament, is bringing testimony to Jesus. So as also the New Testament bear witness to Jesus through the Gospels, so we have the life of Jesus, and through the epistles, where the apostles wrote about Jesus. So, and if we read, for example, Revelation 11, 7 to 10, it tells us that the killing of the two witnesses means that the Bible has been rejected. So to kill the witnesses means that the Bible is not being accepted. And the consequence of this action probably is death. In fact, in the scriptures, there are many references to the fact that people rejected God, and so the what is written in the Bible, and as a consequence, they died.
Mm.
And then the second interpretation, which is probable also, is that the people of God are the two witnesses. So in the Bible, to bear witness is the primary task of the people of God. For example, in John 15:26-27, it is written, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So here it is very clear that we as his disciples must testify about Jesus. So we are witnesses. of Jesus. Acts 1:8 also stressing the point that it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So all these interpretations should not be seen as necessarily exclusive. Both the people of God and the Bible are the two witnesses. And so I think that we need to look at the scriptures as, let's say, as a multiple resources of witnesses and not just interpreting one specific thing as the witnesses in Revelation 11. Mm.
Thank you so much, Dr. Schauer, for that in-depth analysis of the two witnesses. And we see the scriptures and we see the people of God that can be a witness of who God is. Dr. Blue, I want to give you the final word here with this question on the two witnesses here as we wrap up. What else can we add?
I would add just a couple of things. The fact that there's two witnesses is important in the ancient world because in ancient Israel, two witnesses were needed to establish the truth of something. So the fact that there are two witnesses means that what they say is trustworthy. Mm. Now, another interesting thing about Revelation 11 is that it talks about these two witnesses being attacked and their bodies are lying in the public square and people are gloating over it. They're sending each other presents. They're like super happy about it. But in verse 11, it says, but after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Hmm. So even though these two witnesses are knocked out and killed, so to speak, this passage tells us that truth will rise again and will ultimately triumph over error. And this is God's promise to us today. Truth will triumph over error, and God and His word will triumph over the devil and his followers. Mm.
Thank you so much. Truth will triumph. What a great note to finish our program on. Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. Thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba, for your time here. Hope to see you again. And thanks again to you, our viewers, and those who have sent in questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. As always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving us a voicemail or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages. And while you're there, don't forget to follow us and like us as well. Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you again next week. Take care. Bye-bye.